welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, it's a good one. What really happened with Jesus and the apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane at midnight will blow your mind. The story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is an amazing and historical account of Jesus, the dutiful and obedient Son, who bows his own will to that of God the Father's stated desire and purpose. Hundreds of songs and endless thousands of sermons have been given on the events that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, but the vast majority of the commentators overlooked what really happened. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are taking a moonlight stroll in the Garden of Gethsemane via the pages of the preserved Word of God in our King James Bibles, and we're seeing what we might find there as a silent observer. Notice the Lord, how he prays. On his face, alone, he submits himself to the Father in Gethsemane. Did you know that the word Gethsemane means oil press, as in olive oil press? Jesus says that his soul is sorrowful unto death. And so it is as it begins to go through the press to start the excruciating process of having his soul squeezed right out of his body. But something else begins to happen. His prayer is so great that blood begins to be shed through his skin. Do you know why the Bible tells us about the great drops of blood? It's alerting you to observe the greatest victory in human history, as well as a stunning fulfillment of Bible prophecy. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 40, we read this: "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Tonight, we are talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the amazing victory that was won there, a victory that has reverberated throughout all 6,000 years of human history. And tonight, we're taking a moonlight stroll into the garden to see what the King James Bible has faithfully recorded. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you're gathering. Father, we're grateful for the harvest. We're grateful for the abundance. We're grateful, Father God, that even at this late hour, you're still using this ministry to bring people to yourself. And people are getting saved, and people are getting on fire for you, and backslidden people are getting out of being backslidden and getting back in the game. And on every level, we rejoice with what you're doing with our ministry, God. We thank you and we praise you. We're hungry for more, Lord. And we're excited to see the amazing work that you're doing. We love it and we want more of it. And so, Father God, we come before you as part of the body of Christ, as part of the remnant church here in these last days. And Lord, we know the hour is late, and we know that the need is great. Help us to get something done for you, Lord, while time remains. And we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Glad that you're here. Broadcasting live from the NTEB studios in St. Augustine, Florida. It's been raining all day. Even right now, as I'm doing this broadcast, I can hear the rain outside on the roof, and it's refreshing. We all grumble and we complain, but rain is a refreshing thing, and the plants and the trees, they drink it up. And I don't know about you, but I love to sit and listen, maybe sometimes on my back porch. And I just love to listen to the sound of rain as it comes down. It's very peaceful and calming and soothing. And the Bible says that God gives the rain. That's one of his many gifts to us. And we're grateful tonight. We're just so grateful tonight that we are part of the remnant church. And there's not a lot of us. With Now the End Begins, there's millions of people who come to Now the End Begins every single year. But out of those millions of people, we probably have a really, really on fire remnant of about 100,000 people, which is fantastic if you think about it. We are definitely getting something done for the Lord, and I just want to encourage each and every one of you. Now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to pull back. Now is the time to whatever the Lord has you doing, whether you're teaching or preaching or giving or going, whatever it is that the Lord has you doing, double down and triple down on that, because the time is so very, very, very short. The time is really, really short. Tonight, we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Exciting, exciting stuff. Glad you're here.
And the joy we share.
What was Jesus doing in the garden? Well, he was doing a number of things. He was showing us how we are to submit our will to the Father's will. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 14, that great and terrible passage on Lucifer, what did he say? Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Lucifer, in Isaiah chapter 14, he shook his fist at God and he said, not thy will, but my will be done. And Lucifer, Satan, Antichrist, against God every step of the way. But what does Jesus say, the Son of God, what does he say in the garden? Matthew 26, 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and one of the things that he was showing us in the garden is he was showing us obedience. And he had to be obedient to his Father the way that we need to be obedient to our Lord and our Savior. And there's many, many things that we're going to learn tonight when we take a midnight visit to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's a lot of different things happening there. There's a very interesting thing that happens with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to connect this with John chapter 10. And I trust that it will be a blessing for you. When I was doing my study earlier, when I was doing my devotions to get ready for tonight, and I came across this one section, and it just sent chills down my spine, absolute chills down my spine. And when you, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you do these things, when you study the Bible like a workman, I told you I have my friend, Pastor Mike, he's up in Maine, and he's a full-time plumber, and he's a full-time pastor. And if you've ever watched a plumber or a bricklayer or a carpenter or a landscaper work, those people are workmen, and they work really, really hard. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us in 2 Timothy 2:15, that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. Do you study the Bible like a workman? Well, you should. It's a command. But when you do that, you get an incredible blessing from that, because that is how we are told to study the Bible, like a workman.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, glory revealed, living he loved me, dying he saved me, and buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, one day he's come. suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is here. The hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. He's living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. And buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he far away. Rising, he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, on glorious day, oh glorious day.
One day he's coming. He's coming soon. Would you believe me if I told you that his coming is right around the corner? Because it is. It absolutely is. The Apostle Paul says in Titus 2:13 that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump. The dead shall be raised incorruptible." Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day when you hear the three little words, "Come up hither," and you're going to fly and you're going to go, and we're going to be up in the clouds in the blink of an eye? That's exactly what the Bible says is coming. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, starting in verse 8, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And what time of the year is this going to take place? Verse 11. "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." This is springtime. "The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Could it be? Could it be May 21st, 22nd, 23rd? Could it be that this springtime will be the time where the Lord will come and get us as he promised? Revelation 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, a talking trumpet, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I don't know about you, but that's good stuff. And I believe that that day is very, very, very close. The Apostle Paul tells us, starting in 1 Corinthians 15:39, all flesh is not the same, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Did you know that Adam was given the garden and told to keep it and dress it and tend it? Adam had the image of God, but then he did battle with the devil and he lost that image. And Paul says that the first Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam, well, that's Jesus Christ, he was made a quickening spirit. Did you know that Adam lost it while he was in a garden? Jesus got it back while he was in a garden. And there's so much that's been written about the events that took place that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And many, many times they go right past the amazing prophetical connections. And tonight we are going to see if we can dig a little deeper and if we can get past some of the emotions and the feelings and things that are happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if we can look just a little bit deeper and see the prophetic connections. Why did it happen in a garden? Why did it happen in a garden where there were olive trees? Why did it happen in a garden that whose name, Gethsemane, literally means olive oil press? Well, Lord willing, we're going to answer those questions tonight. And when you see how all these things come together, it's really, really quite exciting.
When I am down and all my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Mm-hmm.
opens me up to more than I can be. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Josh Groban.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program. We ask you to meet with us, Lord. R.R. Writer says, please pray for my friend Chris Sortino. He's not saved and he needs to be saved. And we lift up Chris for salvation tonight. And Lord, we just come before you as your body, as the remnant church. And we ask you, Father God, to open up your word in a new and mighty and powerful way for us tonight. Make it clear, God. Make it plain. Help us to connect all the references and help us to get from these passages the truth that you have placed there, Lord. If nobody wants you, God, we want you. If nobody wants your old, dusty, archaic King James Bible, we want it, Lord. And we're glad and we're grateful. Lord, we are nothing but a bunch of broken pieces, a bunch of misfits, God, that you've seen fit to redeem by the power of your shed blood. And we're grateful, Lord, and we are grateful to be redeemed and restored. And Father, we ask you to meet with us, wash us, cleanse us, draw us closer to yourself. And we commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. I told you this morning that we were going to have some updates on the bookstore, and we didn't have a podcast on Friday because we had to go down to the mothership. We had to go to the PBI bookstore down in Pensacola, Florida, and that's about 5.5 hours from where we live here in St. Augustine. But we came back with an absolute treasure trove of literature. And now our little bookstore is starting to look like a bookstore. And I'm putting some pictures into the chat room that you guys can check out. And we are excited. It's taking a whole lot of work to pull this off, but the Lord he's strengthening us and he is providing for us and he's making it possible for us to be doing these things. And with each passing day now, the NTEB Bible Believers bookstore is coming online, and it's exciting to watch. And so I am looking forward to as many of you as possible coming to visit with us on May 21st when we have the grand opening of our bookstore, and May 22nd when we're having our old-time camp meeting. And if you can make it, you need to register this week. And we are really, there's a lot of people coming, and we're excited. If you are thinking that you want to come to our camp meeting on May 22nd here in St. Augustine, Florida, please, this week, I urge you to register. Go to nowtheendbegins.com, click on the banner, and please register so that we have you down, because space is not unlimited. So if you're coming, please make sure that you go to nowtheendbegins.com and you register so that we have a record of who you are. If you're a senior citizen, there will be no charge for the May 22nd event. If you're not a senior citizen, there will be a charge. Please go to nowtheendbegins.com, and we need you to register so that we know who you are. But with each passing day, more and more people are telling us that they're coming and they're signing up and they're registering. And, I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do with this thing. I really, really am. If you can't make it, please keep this event in prayer. Because I need your prayers. I need to know exactly, I'm still looking to the Lord for guidance. And, I still haven't mapped out everybody who's going to be speaking and all the different things that are going to be going on. So, please, whether you're coming or not coming, please pray that the Lord would continue to lead me and guide me. Phyllis is asking, what age is a senior citizen? Well, senior citizens historically are 65 years and older. But my rule of thumb, if you think you're a senior citizen, then you probably are a senior citizen. So that's all I have to say about that. But if you are planning on coming, we definitely need you to register. I'm being asked, did we get any of the Larkin Dispensational Truth books? Absolutely. We have those in, and I just put a bunch of pictures into the chat room. And we went to the PBI bookstore, and we got hundreds of books. Not dozens, mind you, but we went and we got hundreds of books. And with each passing day, we are building out our bookstore. And I hope that many of you will come to St. Augustine, Florida on Friday, May 21st, between 2 and 3 in the afternoon. And we're going to have the grand opening of the NTEB Bible Believers Bookstore. So that's it. That's the pitch. But one more time, if you're thinking that you're coming, then you really need to register so that we know who you are. Because at some point, we're going to have to limit the number of people. But so far, we're doing all right. And with that, it is time to get started on tonight's Bible study. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Let's open up to the book of Matthew and let's start reading in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Then he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. You know what the Bible has to say about things that are done in threes, very important to God. And prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now we know who he's talking about. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. And if you've never read our article on Judas Iscariot, let me see if I can find that real quick and put it into the chat room for you. But you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and go to the Bible study section, click on King James Bible, and you'll see it's the very first story in the upper right-hand corner. Does the King James Bible reveal the identity of Antichrist? Yes, absolutely. The King James Bible totally reveals the identity of Antichrist. And we know that that's Judas Iscariot, who's going to be making a return as the man of sin. And we are getting very, very close to that time period. But your King James Bible absolutely shows you the SOP, the SOP, the Son of Perdition. Only two people in the entire Bible called the Son of Perdition. One is Judas Iscariot, and the other one is Antichrist. And guess what? They are the same person. Absolutely the same person. Now, Gethsemane, let's talk about that for a moment. The literal meaning of the word Gethsemane means an olive press. Now, don't you find it interesting that Jesus could have picked any place at all that he wanted to pray? He picks a garden called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means an olive press or an oil press. But the type of oil that it has in view is an olive oil press, because that's exactly what type of oil they would have used for drinking and for cooking and for anointing and all these different things. It would have been olive oil. So Jesus picks a place called Gethsemane that has, it's called, the name means oil press or olive press. So that means that not only is there a press there to press olives, but there are olive trees in the garden. So I want you to picture this now. Jesus, after the Last Supper is over, he leads the apostles. Judas has already departed to betray him, because he dipped the sop, the S-O-P, the Son of Perdition. He dipped the sop in the dish, and he went from being the man of sin to being went from being the man of sin to being the Son of Perdition. And that's exactly what's going to happen in our day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us, and this is Paul talking about the two things that have to happen before the rapture of the church takes place. Let no man deceive you, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And of course, he's not actually God, but the Holy Spirit gives him the capital G God, because that's exactly what the entire world will think that he is. The entire world, having received the strong delusion, will believe that Antichrist is the Messiah. They will believe that he is God. when he is nothing of the kind. He is anti-God. He is anti-Christ. But here we have Jesus in Matthew 26, and he takes the disciples to a place called Gethsemane, where there's an olive press, and his soul, as he prays, starts to be squeezed. And he's kneeling, and then he goes from kneeling to being face down on the ground. And he's praying to God three times, and he cries out, "Oh, my Father," three times. He's surrounded by olive trees. Now, what does that make you think of? Well, this is what it makes me think of. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 3. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Actually, let's start reading in verse 1. Zechariah 4, starting in verse 1. "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep." Now, I want you to make a note of everything that you're hearing here. And I want you to think about the events that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here we have in verse 1, And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. The disciples were sleeping, and said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof." So I answered and spake with the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered me and spake with me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Are you starting to see what's happening here? Verse 8. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." Then answered I and said unto him, "What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof?" And I answered again and said unto him, "What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?" And he answered me and said, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." So in Zechariah chapter 4, we find out that the olive trees are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now turn to Revelation chapter 11. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. And let's read the first four verses. "And there were given unto me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed with sackcloth." Now look at who the two witnesses are. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks from Zechariah chapter 4, standing before the God of the earth. Now isn't that amazing? Gethsemane means an olive oil press. Zechariah chapter 4 tells us that the two olive trees, they are the anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And Jesus takes his disciples to pray to a place called Gethsemane, which means oil press or olive press. Are you starting to see what the Lord is showing us here? He is showing us harmony with the Bible. He is beginning to stitch together Bible prophecy in a very, very exciting way. It was not happenstance that Jesus takes his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, where he is praying. He is literally praying in a place where he is surrounded by olive trees. And then Revelation 11 tells us that those two olive trees from Zechariah chapter 4 are the two witnesses. They're Moses and Elijah. Now, check this out. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Turn to Matthew chapter 17. No, let's go to Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. Luke 9, starting in verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Stop right there. Hold the presses. Look at verse 31. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Are you starting to see what Gethsemane is all about? It's an actual garden. It's called Gethsemane, which means olive press or oil press. And it's a garden that is filled with olive trees. Zechariah and John tell us that the two witnesses are the two olive trees, and their job is to stand before the Lord of the whole earth. And here in Luke chapter 9, before these events even begin to take place, Moses and Elijah meet with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they speak with him about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And that night, at midnight in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is on his face praying, "Oh my Father," and he is surrounded, absolutely surrounded by olive trees. Every step along the way, olive trees, olive trees, olive trees. The Mount of Transfiguration, the two men that the Bible calls the two olive trees are speaking with him about the events that are going to be taking place, starting at the Last Supper, going into the Garden of Gethsemane and going into his arrest. How exciting is that? It is beyond exciting to see these things. So we are just setting the table right now. And we see that when Jesus went to the garden, he picked a garden, which means olive press. And what happens is he gets down on his face. He is being literally pressed down as he prays. And he is crying out to his Father. And he is saying, if it's your will, then that's exactly what I want to do. And he is surrounded every step of the way by olive trees. Exciting stuff. Very, very exciting stuff. Now, we have set the table. Now we understand why it was so important that Jesus begins this night after the Last Supper. He takes them to a place called Gethsemane. He takes them to a place where he is surrounded by olive trees, and he is fulfilling the types. He is fulfilling the prophecy. And everything that God does is connected with everything else that God does. There is nothing that happens by random chance. And when we pick any part of the scripture and we begin to dig into that part of the scripture, we begin to see amazing things that pop up the deeper that we go. And we see that absolutely everything is connected to everything else. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, surrounded by olive trees, which in type represent Moses and Elijah, which represent olive trees, Jesus is pouring out his prayer before his Father. When we come back, we are going to go deeper into this amazing, awful, terrible, wonderful, incredible night that took place after midnight in the Garden of Gethsemane. Very glad that you're here with us tonight.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds your hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roll. Your power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou. His Son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that
on the cross,
my burden gladly bearing, he bled. Take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
How great thou art.
Amen, and we're back for hour two of our Rightly Dividing Bible Study. Very glad that you're here with us tonight. In the first half an hour, we showed you that when Jesus went to a place called Gethsemane, and he went to that garden to pray, it was a place which means olive oil press, and it was a place where his soul would be pressed down, absolutely pressed down. And we saw in Zechariah chapter 4, we saw that there was a lot of sevens there. And we had a question. I forget who asked the question, but there was a question about, and let me just pull up Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, there's a question about the sevens that we read there. Zechariah chapter 4, let's see if I can find the exact verses. Verse 2. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are on the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, and you're going to see this same language in the last couple of verses of chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 17. Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So what we see here is all these things are connected together. The two witnesses, the seven stars, the seven candlesticks. And all of these things go back to the Old Testament, and they are all connected, and they are all part of what is going to be brought to pass at the Second Advent, after the time of Jacob's trouble. So I hope that that answered the question for you. But throughout the book of Revelation, we see terms like the seven churches, the seven spirits, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, the seven lamps of fire, the seven seals, a lamb having seven horns and seven eyes, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunders, a beast having seven heads, the seven last plagues, seven vials, and seven kings. And all of these things that we read about that start first in the Old Testament, that's where they are prophesied, and they are fulfilled in the New Testament. And all these things have to do with prophecy that will be fulfilled during the time of Jacob's trouble. So Karen had that question, and I hope that that answer will be sufficient for you. I love it when you guys ask questions. That shows that you're paying attention, and that makes me happy. Back to Matthew chapter 26. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26, where we set the table in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26. Sherry is saying, I read that during the processing of olives, when they are pressed with extreme pressure, the oil oozes out of the pores of the olives in blood red droplets. And that's another reason why Jesus picked the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that is called the olive press or the oil press. Now, speaking of the action of pressing oil, pressing olives to get the oil out, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what Matthew says about him. Matthew 26, starting in verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, one thing that you have to make a note of, Jesus is not talking about the death of his body. Jesus is talking about the death of his soul. Remember, when Jesus went to the cross, he became sin for us. The Bible says, he that knew no sin became sin for us. Now, what type of death did Jesus have to die? Killing your body means very, very little. In Luke chapter 16, turn to Luke chapter 16 for a moment. What do we see in Luke chapter 16? We see what happens to the rich man and Lazarus after their bodies die. Where was the rich man? Look at Luke 16:22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, he was in agony, not in his body. He was in agony in his soul. And this is known as the second death. The first death that you die is the death of your body. The second death, if you're not saved, the second death is the death of your soul in a place called hell. And the Bible says that if you wind up dying the second death, which is not the death of your body, it is the death of your soul. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross. He gave up the ghost in his body, and in his soul existence, he went down into the pit of hell for 3 days and three nights, and he took upon him the eternal punishment of the second death. And that's why in Matthew chapter 26, then saith he unto them, verse 38, My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Not his body, not his mind, not his heart, not his spirit. He said, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ was preparing to have his soul squeezed unto death. His body died on the cross, but then in his soul existence, he went down into the pit of hell. Jesus says, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the heart of man be in the, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Anne Marie is asking, did Jesus go to Abraham's bosom or where the rich man was? Well, Jesus had to go, and this is where a lot of people get a little confused, and a lot of people get a little messed up. Jesus had to go to hell, and he had to take the sins of the whole world on his back, and he had to go and take the punishment of the second death. Remember, when somebody dies unsaved and they wind up in hell, they are going to be pulled up again at the great white throne judgment, found guilty, and then put into the lake of fire. And they are going to die the second death. That second death is the death of your soul, and that's exactly what Jesus had to do, because that is the punishment for lost people. The punishment for lost people is he had to go into the pit of hell, and his soul had to die, because that is what the punishment is for lost people who die the second death. So he not only had to take, he had to take the beating in his body. He had to take the whipping and the humiliation. His body had to die. But then in his soul, he had to go down into the pit of hell and take upon himself the punishment of lost people. That penalty had to be paid. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. So back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Now, we see when we go to Luke chapter 22, turn to Luke chapter 22. And there are different parts of this night that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they are not all the same. And that's why you have to read all the different sections and put them all together. "And he came out and went as he was wont." Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." Luke 22:44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So, Luke tells us about Jesus sweating great drops of blood. Now, one thing that I want to point out to you here, keep your finger in Luke 22 and go to John chapter 10. Go to John chapter 10. And this is the passage that we quote from quite often. It's an amazing passage. John chapter 10, verses 17 and through 19. John chapter 10, 17 through 19. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Now, why am I showing you John 10:18 in connection to Luke 22:44? Jesus says in John 10:18 that no man takes his life from him. He has power to lay it down, and he has power to take it again. So I want you to note that before the Romans ever got their hands on him, before the Roman guards ever whipped him with the cat of nine tails. Before they did one bit of punishment to him, before they took Jesus to the cross, Jesus was the one who initiated the blood being shed. No one was forcing it. Jesus was not murdered. He laid down his life. He gave his life as a sacrifice. And it's important that you understand that distinction. Luke 22:44 says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." Jesus was the one who initiated the shedding of his own blood before a soldier ever put a whip on his back, before he was ever nailed to that tree. Jesus was the one, and he prayed and he prayed, surrounded by olive trees in a garden called Gethsemane. And Jesus Christ was the one who began the shedding of the blood, because John 10:18 says, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And every step along the way, as Jesus was arrested and he was humiliated and he was whipped and beaten, he was found guilty in a phony trial, he was sold out by his own brethren, they picked Barabbas, who was a murderer who took life, instead of Jesus, who gives life, and he was taken to the cross, he was crucified, died, and buried, and risen again on the third day according to the scriptures. And every step along the way, it was orchestrated by God. And that's what you have to understand about the time of Jacob's trouble, and what you have to understand about the rising of Antichrist. These things are happening because God is orchestrating it. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And what do you read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1? "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Where do you think Antichrist comes from? If Judas Iscariot has been waiting in his own place for 2,000 years, how do you think it's possible that he gets out of the place where he's been held for the last 2,000 years? Do you think it's the devil that lets him out? No, it's not. Look in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" During the time of the Great Tribulation, everything is orchestrated by God. Every action that the devil takes, he only takes it because God has orchestrated it to be so. And for the last 6,000 years, this cosmic battle has played out. The very first book ever written for the Bible, the book of Job, it shows you the battle between God and between Satan. And this battle has been playing itself out for the last 6,000 years. And 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. and he shed his own blood. He created the church with his shed blood there before he went to Calvary. That process started on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane. That process started in Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from the prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And the entire time that Jesus was with his disciples, he warned them against entering into temptation. What does Matthew 6:13 say? Matthew 6:13, And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Matthew 26:41, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Timothy 6:9, But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Jesus said that night in the garden that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the apostle Paul, he kind of fills that in for us. The apostle Paul says this, starting in Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Southern Bell is asking, is that because the remnant will suffer in the flesh during the tribulation without having the Holy Spirit indwelling them? They must pray constantly because their flesh is weak. They can easily turn back to the world's beast system if they aren't careful in prayer. That's a very, very good point. The people in the time of Jacob's trouble are not sealed unto the day of redemption. That is something for the church, for the body of Christ. That does not happen to people in the time of Jacob's trouble. And that is why they are warned. They are warned. Jesus says that he that endures unto the end, this is Matthew chapter 24, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, verse 14, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Why does Jesus say that the people in the time of Jacob's trouble have to endure unto the end? We don't have to do that because we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But these people are not sealed unto the day of redemption. So Southern Bell, she brings up a good point. It is a different dispensation that they are going to find themselves in. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:13, But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Meaning, if you don't endure until the end, you will not be saved. And we play this clip from John MacArthur, and it's an important one because he is teaching people that if you find yourself in the time of Jacob's trouble, that you could take the mark of the beast and you'd be all right. And that is absolutely not true. If you're listening to this after the rapture, if you're listening to this on some archive somewhere, and you've missed the rapture, do not take the mark of the beast, because you will not make it. There is no forgiveness for people who take the mark of the beast. Zero. None at all. So whatever you do, don't take the mark of the beast. The Bible says in Revelation 14 and Revelation chapter 20 that God will not forgive somebody who takes the mark of the beast. And we read about that. Let me just pull up those verses for you. In Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Starting in verse 9. Revelation 14, starting in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and with brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints, these saints in the tribulation. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. What is that? That is faith plus works. And if you're going to make it through the time of Jacob's trouble, you are going to have faith plus works to get through that time period. If your works don't match your faith, you won't make it. It's as simple as that. We have to take our last break of the night, and when we come back, we're going to complete our look at the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see Jesus surrounded by olive trees, where his soul is being pressed out unto death.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's face, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their
have flowing wounds sublime. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Amen. And we are back for our last half hour tonight of our look in Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. We are back in Matthew chapter 26. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. And before we finish tonight, we will be talking about the billboard program. A lot of you have already gotten on board with the billboard program, and a lot more of you want to be on board with the billboard program. So we will be talking about that in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And let's take a look in starting in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And then he says in verse 38, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. Now you will notice how many times that word watch pops up in this passage where Jesus is telling them to watch. Verse 38, Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 40, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Matthew 26, 41, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Somebody once said that the word watch is an acronym. Watch your words, that's W. Watch your actions, that's A. Watch your thoughts, that's T. Watch your companions, that's C. And watch your heart, that's H. W-A-T-C-H. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. What is the blessed hope of the pre-tribulation rapture? It is a looking. It is a watching. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch your words, watch your actions, watch your thoughts, watch your companions, watch your heart. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us in the church age. Looking for that blessed hope, he's saying, look for it, watch for it, wait for it. The blessed hope is a purifying hope. And the more that we get our eyes off of this world and we get our eyes on the world that is to come, the more that we're going to be effective for the Lord while we wait. And this is exactly what Jesus was saying to his disciples in the garden. He was telling them to watch. He was telling them that their spirit was willing, but they had to battle the flesh. And that's the number one battle that we all battle. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Your flesh is not redeemed at the rapture. Your flesh is not redeemed when you die. When we die, they put our body in a grave that gets eaten by the worms. When we die, they take our bodies and they put them through the crematorium and they burn our bodies. There is no redemption for our flesh. Now, when the rapture happens, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 50 that we receive a body that is a resurrected body, a glorified body. We receive a body that is like his glorious body. But it is not something that is done as an upgrade to our existing flesh. Our existing flesh is not redeemed. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?" That's Philippians 3:21. And that's what happens when we die. The verse that's right before that says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's telling his apostles, he is telling them, watch, because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said this, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, if you love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you doing but looking for that blessed hope? And how do you look for that blessed hope? You have to watch. Do you see how all these things are connected? And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples in Matthew 26. He was telling them, your spirit wants to do the right thing because you believe, and I'm quickening your spirit, but your body does not want to do the right thing. Your body wants to do the wrong thing. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Now, let's talk for a moment about that cup. That cup is the cup of God's wrath. And all through the Bible, we read about God having a cup. There's two types of cups. Psalm 116, verse 13. Psalm 116, verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And Psalm 116:13 talks about the cup of salvation. But there's another cup. And that other cup is the cup of his fury and the cup of his wrath. Isaiah 51:17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Isaiah 51:22. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. Jeremiah 25:15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Revelation 16:19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And Jesus in Matthew 26, he's saying to God, he's saying to his Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me. He is talking about the cup of the wrath of God. And that cup is going to be poured out during the time of the great tribulation. And here in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is praying. He's not afraid to die. Jesus says, no man taketh my life from me. Jesus was not afraid to die. The devil couldn't kill him. But the one thing that Jesus was not looking forward to doing, he didn't want to drink from that cup. And he prayed three times, asking God if it would be possible, if there's some other way to accomplish what needed to be accomplished without him drinking from that cup. Now, when he drank from that cup, his soul had to die. And he had to die the second death. He had to die in your place and in my place. That was the only way that salvation could be accomplished. And so Jesus dies on the cross, and he spends 3 days and three nights down in the pit of hell. And what is he doing? In his soul existence, his body already died and was buried in the tomb. But what is Jesus doing 3 days and three nights in the pit of hell? He is dying in his soul, which is exactly what happens to people who die the second death. And that is what you and I were redeemed from. And that's why when you die and I die, we can go to heaven. Because Jesus already made the payment in our place in hell with our sin on his back. In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 through 24, we read this. R.R. Writer is asking, is there a part of Jesus still in hell? Not that I'm aware of. I've actually never heard that question before, but I can't imagine that there would be. Jesus accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. So I would say no, there is not a part of Jesus that is still in hell. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 through 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That is the second death. That is the souls of men who transgressed against God, and this is their final state. They are burning like a worm in a place where the fire is never quenched. Mark 9. Turn to Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 42. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to go into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And this is what Jesus was talking about in Isaiah 66, that when a soul is in hell, their body is up on the earth, their body has already been buried, and in their soul existence, they are put into the fire of hell. It says that they are reduced to the functional state of a worm. Can you imagine what that would be like? But that's what the Bible says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What do you make of that? Talking about human beings, talking about people who transgressed against God, who rejected his salvation, and they now find themselves burning in an eternal hell. And Jesus says that they are a worm burning in the fire. Now, when you get saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when you and I get saved, we get an upgrade. We get sealed unto the day of redemption. We are quickened in our soul. We are become born again. And after you get saved, everything is on a constant upward trajectory. And the ultimate destination of all born again believers is to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. But if you die unsaved, instead of constantly going on an upward path which leads you to heaven, if you don't get saved and you die, you devolve. You go down and down and down, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And the Bible says that if you find yourself in hell, from which there is no escape, your body is reduced to the functional state of a burning red worm roasting in the fire, which is never consumed. And that is the final state of everybody who rejects God. Everybody at the great white throne judgment who is found guilty They will be put back into hell. Hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And every single soul, according to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, according to Isaiah in Isaiah 66, every single soul that rejects God will burn forever as a red worm. Now, how disgusting is that? But that is the end of everybody who rejects God. And this is why. Somebody asked me one time, why do you go and preach on the street? Very simple question with a very simple answer. We go and we preach on the street because hell is real. And people die and people go there. And so we are called, after we get saved, we are called to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in so that people can have the opportunity to hear the gospel being preached and to get saved. That's why we preach on the streets. That's why we do Now the End Begins. That's why I spend all this time teaching people the Bible. Why do I do that? Why do I give up every single Sunday? Why do I give up Wednesday nights and Monday afternoons and Friday afternoons and all the time that it takes me to create these articles and content? Why do I do all that? Because hell is real and people go there. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile lost sinners to God. And there is nothing more exciting than seeing lost people get saved. And that's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we hand out gospel tracts. That's why we put up billboards. Now, a bunch of you have been asking about the billboard program. A number of you have already donated to that program. And this all started when Bill and his wife Marilyn up there in Milledgeville, Georgia, and he emailed me a couple of days ago, I think back on the 13th, and he was all excited because a man came to his house, and he was with pest control, and Bill begins to witness to this man. He hands him a gospel tract, and the guy says, I've seen that billboard. And Bill got all excited because the billboard is working. Well, that's why we do it. That's why God got a hold of Bill and Marilyn's heart. And they put up a billboard last month. We have a billboard in downtown St. Augustine. And it's fairly expensive. It costs about $1,200 a month to put up a billboard that is vinyl. And it costs about $700 a month to put up a billboard that is digital, that is electronic. So these things are not cheap. But when you put up a billboard, the reason why they have billboards is because people do read them. And people do pay attention to these billboards. So if you would like to be part of the NTEB billboard program, all you have to do is send in your donation. There's multiple ways that you can do that. But if you'll send in your donation and just tell us that you want this to go to the billboard program, then that's exactly what we'll do. And we've already raised enough money for billboards for about 4 or 5 months. And that's exciting. That's really, really exciting. And these billboards are really, really big. I think the smallest one is 33 feet wide. We have one that's 36 feet wide. And they are a very powerful witness. So if you would like to be involved, all you have to do is send us a donation and say, please put that towards the billboard. And we'll put that towards a new billboard, or we might put it towards additional months of a billboard that we already have up. It really, Karen is saying, how can we get the billboard to be set up in our own neighborhoods? Well, again, it's expensive. A digital billboard is $700. A vinyl billboard is about $1,200 a month. We will do the best that we can. If you send in the donations, we will absolutely put 100% of what you send in towards putting up billboards. And I had one brother, he wrote to me earlier, and he has a landscaping company, and he has a trailer that he uses, and it's a big black trailer, and we're going to create artwork that he can take to a company that does vinyl wrapping, and he's going to put it on the back of his landscaping trailer. So people are getting very, very creative. Karen says, I live in Delaware in a tourist area of the beach. Lots of people come here. Send me an email, Karen, and tell me exactly. I think that's probably Rehoboth Beach. But you tell me where exactly that is, and we'll see if we can get a billboard up there. It's an exciting thing to see this program growing, and I guess this is what the Lord wants, because so many of you want to get involved with it. So you send in what you can, and we will apply every penny of what you send in. When you say put it towards the billboard, we will put every penny of your donation towards a billboard, and we'll just see how many that the Lord will allow us to put up. And it's an exciting thing. Don't forget, if you are planning on coming to the revival weekend, we need you to register. And we are getting to the point where we're going to have to start limiting the number of people who can come if it gets much bigger. Because I think we only have the capacity for about 250 people. So please, if you're thinking of coming, please register this week so that we know exactly who is going to be here. And with that, we're out of time for tonight. Thank you so much for tuning in. Please join us tomorrow, noon Eastern time, for a live edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. We have some big things to talk about. We have some updates on the Genesis 6 Giants. And we're going to tell you all about that tomorrow at noon Eastern time. So if you can, please join us for our Prophecy News Podcast tomorrow at noon Eastern time. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow. Have a good night, everybody.